John chapter 19. If you didn't get a listening guide, we do have those available. You can slip your hand up, and Chris will get you one of those if you didn't get one. That will just help you to follow along. And this evening, and maybe you're wondering, is he going to do a full sermon like he always does? That is not my intention. It's important for us as we gather on Good Friday, as we reflect on who Christ is and what he's done for us, that we don't immediately go with a definition of our own making. Whereas, you know, like so many, they're quick to say, well, here's what Good Friday means to me, or here's how I choose to reflect on Good Friday in my own way, or this is what I think the cross means to me. You ask five people at your local coffee place or perhaps at your workplace, you'll get five different definitions. But it's essential for us when we ask the question, why is Good Friday good, that we actually hear what God has to say about the work of his own son. And thankfully, God has not left us in the dark when it comes to understanding that, but God has given us his word where he tells us exactly what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us in his life and in his death and why Good Friday is good. So hopefully you're there. And it is an extended passage of scripture. It is the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Hear God's word beginning from verse 1 of chapter 19. The Bible says that then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. This is God's word. I invite you to turn with me to the Father, and let's ask for his help in understanding his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the chance that you have afforded us to gather here together. We thank you that you have given us your word, which you have authored yourself. We thank you that you lead us to know your son, Jesus Christ, by believing your word written about him. So, Father, we are hungry to hear your word and to believe your word as it leads us to your son, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life that we might live. We pray that you'd help us in this time, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, leading up to this point in the Gospel of John, where obviously many chapters have come before, John has already recorded for us the betrayal and arrest of Jesus Christ, his betrayal taking place by one of his own, Judas Iscariot, which is just a reminder that some pretend to believe in Jesus, but not actually professing real faith in him. But Jesus was led away to face trial before Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, and he was charged as being guilty of blasphemy for claiming, as they thought, to be the Son of God when he was not actually God. But in fact, we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was rejected by his own people and so was condemned to die. And so John has recorded for us here that Jesus was handed over to Pilate. And Pilate is the Roman governor in Israel at this time, with Rome occupying the nation of Israel. But Pilate has found wrongdoing in Jesus. And he actually tried to free Jesus Christ according to a tradition they had at this time for the Passover, where a guilty man would be allowed to go free. But in chapter 18, we record that actually what happens is a guilty man goes free at the cost of the innocent one, Jesus Christ. And Barabbas, the guilty, has gone free, and Jesus, the innocent one, has been condemned to die. And it's such a picture of what's taking place here. So what is good about Good Friday? Helpfully, I think this evening we'll just pick out a few statements from this passage, the words of Scripture themselves to be our light and our guide. Let's first behold the man. Behold the man, even as Pilate said. Pilate put forward Jesus as an attempt to humiliate him. The leaders of the Jewish faith were claiming that Jesus was a self-pronounced political king, and they said he's trying to lead the people in a revolt against Rome, and they use this false charge in order to get Pilate to crucify Christ. And Pilate, who's supposed to be keeping order in Israel, is frustrated by their demands to crucify this innocent man. And so John records for us that Pilate has had this supposed king to be beaten by Roman soldiers, flogged. They put a crown of thorns on his head in a mock show of royalty. They put a purple robe on him, and then Pilate parades out Jesus as a bloodied prisoner. He's beaten and mocked and scorned. As we behold this man, there's nothing that speaks of Jesus, of being royalty, of being a king. But we have the benefit of knowing the truth of God's word, that this truly is the Son of God who came as a son of man. So when we hear the words, "Behold the man," we should be led to behold the innocence of Christ as we look at him falsely charged. We should behold him allowing himself to be struck with the fists of men. Jesus allowed himself to be struck by the hands of men whom he created. We have Jesus declaring the truth to the end, and we have the Son of God stooping to suffer as a son of man. And you might wonder, why would God allow his own son to endure this? Well, the answer is given to us in the Bible. It's because that God shows his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in rebellion against God, as we crucified and rejected his own son, God showed his own love for us, that he sent Christ to die for our sins. You think of the old song that says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span." Not man spanning the distance to get to God, but the gulf that God spanned to come to us at Calvary. The Christian gospel, the grace of God, is not about man's ability to build ourselves up before God by our own works or by our own merits. God reveals clearly to us that we are unable to reach up to God. Worse than that, when God comes near to us, we reject him. He trades places with us, the guilty, that we who are guilty might be able to go free through belief in the one who was punished for us. The bad news is man is not seeking for God. And that's why the good news is so good, because God in his amazing love comes seeking man. Behold the man, who is God's own son, revealing God's own love for us. And so you might ask, is it possible for God to love me? Is it possible for God to love sinners, knowing all that he does about us? And the answer is yes. Jesus knows what we're like. He knows what we're living in. He knows even the sufferings we endure. It's not unseen to him. He knows it himself. And he came for sons of Adam that we might become sons of God. So we're not gathered together this evening to behold what we might try to do to earn God's love. We're gathered here this evening to remember what God was prepared to do, and indeed what God did do, that he might love us first. So as a follower of Christ, or maybe you have yet to follow Christ, our need is not to find more loveliness in ourselves or to make ourselves more lovable. Our first and greatest need is to behold the depth of God's love for us. We don't find loveliness in ourselves. We find the height of God's love in the sending of his Son, who is willing to die for our sins. Helpfully, the scripture says next, "This is the King. This is the King of the Jews." Pilate, in his attempt to get back at the Jewish people and his desire to show superiority over them, takes this opportunity to display Jesus Christ as their crucified King of the Jews. And you have the Jewish leaders saying, don't say that he was actually the king, right? That he says he was the king. And Pilate says, "You'll take what I've written and you'll like it." And he's trying to exercise his authority over them. But the irony of ironies behind this is that behind the hand of Pilate, this is the hand of God giving witness to the world. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King that God promised to send. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Zechariah prophesied and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Days before this, Christ entered Jerusalem triumphantly as the Messiah riding on a donkey, and people began realizing this is the King that God has promised. But what Zechariah also prophesied is that this King would be one who would be pierced, one who would be mourned over. In fact, God himself says in the prophet Zechariah chapter 12 that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. And on that day there shall be a fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. God promised that he was going to send a king for his people, a king who would save them from themselves and save them from their enemies. But their greatest enemy was not Rome, just like our greatest enemy is not a national or political enemy. It's our own sin against God. It's his own wrath set against us. It's the power of sin which rules over us. It's the power of death, which until we find in Jesus Christ, rules over our lives. It's the devil who is the accuser, accusing us for our sins. Ultimately, they and we needed this king who would come to win a victory that you and I can never win for ourselves. One who would pay the penalty we can't pay. One who has power to break the chains of sin in our life. One who silences the accuser with his own blood. This is Christ the King. He's the fulfillment of that promise, and you have it being written in every language so that all might know. This is Jesus, the power and wisdom of God. This is God's power and God's wisdom coming near to our lives. And when we realize what our trouble really is, Christ can become the answer that we really need, a Savior who dies in weakness in order to save we who are weak. So you can reflect this evening and say, what kind of a king am I looking for? Do I see in Jesus Christ the hope which I truly need? Or do I say, you know what, Jesus hasn't really done it for me. I don't really need him the way that he's presented. Or maybe we've forgotten that Christ really is the power and wisdom of God for our lives, for our salvation, but also for the salvation of the world. This king is one who will save any who turn to him. He is the one who everyone in our lives needs. He's also the judge who will judge all those who step over his cross and choose to reject him. By the cross, Christ will save all who trust in him, and by the cross, he will judge all those who fail to trust in him. This is the one whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's not a king we can run from, but he's a king that we can run to. So we behold the man, this is the king, and Christ's own wonderful words as he says, it is finished. It is finished. Some misunderstand this as a cry of defeat, as if he's just saying that his life is finished. But these words truly are a faithful report of the Son of God to the Father in heaven, saying, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. The salvation that God planned, Jesus, the Son, paid for. God says in his own word that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That as Christ hung on that cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was being punished for our sins. It was his wounds that bring healing to us. We, like sheep, have gone astray, the prophet Isaiah says. We've turned every one of us to his own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the work that Christ came to finish. It's not making a way for us to try to earn a place with God. This is Jesus Christ trading places with us. He takes our place, dying for our sins, that we might take his place of being perfectly right because of who he is and what he's done. So it's not a work that we do to save ourselves. It reveals a work that Christ has finished that he might save us. So the only way to respond to a work that Christ has finished is with faith in what he's accomplished. Faith beholds Jesus on the cross and says, I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. So as we hear the words of Christ saying that it is finished, the only proper way to come to Christ as our Savior is, and here again, with maybe fresh ears this evening, there's nothing you need to add to Christ's work. There's nothing you can add to his work for your sins to be more forgiven or for God to love you more. Christ has finished that. What we're always needing and looking for is faith in that finished work. And there's also nothing that you can subtract from Christ's finished work. There's no situation, there's no struggle, there's no depth of sin that we've come out of or are struggling against. Well, we can't go to Christ and recognize he is the only one who finished the work of atoning for my sins, and therefore believe he is the only one who saves me and sets me free. I'm accepted because of him. Faith is the only way to accept what Christ has finished. So, again, another song. We say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, and I believe in what you've accomplished for me. So we behold the man, it's God's own son, bringing God's own love. We behold the king, he's a king who rules by his cross. And because he finished the work of atoning for our sins, we can rest in him by faith, we can live in him by faith. We have one who's not just a payment, or we have one who's not just a pattern we try to live up to, but one who's a payment for our sins. He's the very power by which we're able to live as a new creation in Christ. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's thank God and ask God to help us rest in the work of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. God, we thank you that it opens our hearts and our minds to understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. Lord, it is so easy for us to want to try to add things to Christ or to think that Jesus died for other people, or that our need of him is less than other people's need of him. But Lord, after hearing your word, we have to humble ourselves before you and understand that Christ is your power for saving us from our sins. He is the one who paid the price for us in full, and it's because of his work that he finished on the cross that we're set free from sin. So, Father, I pray that for any here who has yet to understand, has yet to receive what Christ has accomplished for them, that today you'd soften their heart and lead them to stop trying to run from Jesus or measure up to Jesus by their own effort, and to repent of that and to submit themselves to Christ, to who he is and what he's done for them. And for the rest of us following Jesus, Lord, please help us to be strengthened by what he has finished. Help us to remember this evening that being justified by faith, we're also identified with Jesus by faith, that who we are is defined by what he's done. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and to not present ourselves as slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness instead. And help us in that freedom, Lord, to love you with all that we are and to love others, that they too might know your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.